My name is Vidal, and today I want to introduce you to some of you for the first time to something that looks like this. If you don't know what this is, I'm going to make the assumption that you will not Google this on a computer, because you probably have never used a computer besides your phone or your tablet. But for the rest of us, we exactly know what this is, and this is a VHS tape. This is back in 1990 when I came to the United States, and always been a fan of sports, never been introduced to the sport of basketball for the first time in my life. And this is the transition in professional basketball of an era that is gradually just dying out because of age and talent, I guess, and then the rise of a brand new era that the world of sports will be transformed to the point that today we typically say he is the Michael Jordan of whatever that is, politics or poetry or music or whatever the case may be. Because this guy became the standard of excellence, talking about Michael Jordan. So back in the day, this is the early 90s, you know, when he was in the rise and beginning his journey of winning championships, eventually became the best. And because back in those days, I can tell you stories about computers, but there were none. And very limited access to computers and things like that. We didn't have any of the things that you guys had. So what we did and what I did back in the 90s, I actually purchased a tape, Michael Jordan. And the attractiveness of this tape, different reasons, obviously. But one, and again, I'm just speaking a language that is foreign to many, many of you. But back in the day, you only had access to very few games on TV. Few games, and only the most important games. So to have something like this was really a treasure because number one is it's instant access. So you typically take this out of the box and you plug it into a bigger venue that is called a VCR, and you put it inside. I'm just teaching some of you guys how to utilize this, okay? Don't do it by yourself. Don't do it, it's dangerous. But you push it inside, you push play, and then shows up, you know, on the TV. Yeah, TV. Yeah, something like this. Yeah, a TV. Anyway, so the thing that really, to me, I still keep it for multiple reasons, but I just believe he's the best. You know, some of you may argue with me that one. Yeah, no, I don't think so. I don't think there is anyone, and no one will ever be as great as this guy. And here's my point. The reason why I don't mind watching this again, okay, and if anybody has a VCR that I can borrow, I love to watch it. I don't have one, so I don't know what to do with it right now. What do I do with this? I don't frame it, keep it, I don't know. One day maybe I just sell it on auction or something. But anyways, so here's the thing. My daughter introduced me fairly recent to Amazon Prime, and all those are now digital version. So this is why I don't know what to do with this, because now there are digital version on it. But here's the thing. When we think about the Christmas story, when you think about the Christmas story, and because Jesus comes and establishes or incarnates the kingdom of God, as we're going to read in just a minute from the Annunciation of the angel, four Gospels. The first one is Matthew. This is what we're going to read from. Matthew speaking, angel speaking to Joseph. In the Gospel of Luke, you get the angel speaking to Mary. The approach of the angel on announcing the arrival of Jesus is literally in this context. Why? Because one of the things about Michael Jordan that made him or makes him, even as we speak today, the greatest ever, is because he went to six finals. And I don't know if you ever follow any sports or you know how finals or typical championships are played in several sports, not all of them, but several sports, is they're typically series. And in basketball, the finals are basically seven games. So for you to become the champion, you have to win four out of the seven. Michael Jordan went to six. And if you are tied on the series, which implies everyone wins three, there is the breaker. The one single game that is going to decide who is the championship. Michael Jordan never played a seventh game. He always won. It was just a matter of how he was going to win. And when you think about winning, and you think about Christmas, when you see, and we're about to read the narrative of Joseph and the angel, the struggle for Joseph and the struggle for you and I to embrace Christmas is that the angel speaks to Joseph from a victory perspective. In other words, he is bringing the kingdom of God in a very unique context, in a very unique understanding. And let me explain what I mean by that. If you're a Jewish boy, which Joseph is, if you are a person that lives in this time in history, your approach to Messiah, your approach to the arrival of this Messiah, this whoever he is, however he shows up, was from the perspective of a warrior, a deliverer, someone that will redeem, someone that will restore. So when the angel shows up, he does not present Jesus in that context. Nobody, and this is, I explained this before, no one expected for Messiah to be a baby on a manger and much less a suffering servant. Isaiah 53. No one expected. No one expected for Jesus to be God. They were okay with Messiah being a messenger of God, the anointed, that's what the word Messiah means, the anointed of God, but no one expected God. The problem when God shows up, here's the problem with God, when God shows up, is that God typically changes our perspective of victory, how winning is perceived in life. So one of the evidences of someone coming to know Christ is not that you will win, because here is the point that I'm trying to make to you. Christmas is not about striving or creating your own film in life so you can win. Christmas, based on the scriptures, you create and you journey through life and you're building your tape, so to speak, from victory. Because the birth of Jesus and then the coming again of Jesus is simply to celebrate the victory of Jesus. The problem with the victory of Jesus and this victorious thing, as you read in Matthew, is that it doesn't look like victorious. I mean, look at the narrative. This doesn't look very victorious to me because, number one, look at how this begins. It begins with the birth. In other words, if it's going to be about victory, it needs to be about me. It needs to be about my needs, my culture, my marriage, my needs, my illness to get healed, whatever the case may be. Because life tells me, again, the way I perceive life, it begins with me. And the narrative of Christmas begins with a supernatural event about the birth. And this has to change the whole entire dynamics. Why? Because this birth, as we're going to read, is going to be a little unique. The birth of the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, came about this way. The mother, Mary, which birth goes with mother, so that's good, we're good. Birth, mother, makes sense, was pledged to be married to Joseph. Now here's the problem. Right away, problem. So please listen to what I'm saying. Please listen. Dealing with God begins with creating problems for you. Like if you're sitting in this place and you have things figured out and you're just cruising through life, and you got everything planned out, and all, you're not dealing with God. God always messes things up for you. God always creates revolutions. Like if you're going through life, and your life doesn't require a divine intervention, your life is either too boring, too predictable, or your dreams are way too small. Because look at what happens. So she's the mom, that's a good thing, of Jesus the Messiah, the birth, mother, that's good. The problem is that she was pledged to be married. In other words, legally they have a covenant between Joseph and Mary. And this covenant, based on the law of the Jewish culture, can only be broken by two events. Number one is the death of one of the two. So automatically, she or he becomes a widow, widower. The second is that Joseph will divorce the lady. Ladies don't divorce men in this culture. It's men divorcing ladies. And unless Joseph gives a letter of divorce, she is not able to be divorced. That implies that they were pledged to be married, which all this legal binding has not been consummated. They have not been in a relationship of a husband and wife, and typically from the moment they pledged themselves, it took about a year before they can actually live together and have babies and go through the marriage, typical married life. Well, in this case, the problem with this birth is that we have a mother, but we don't have a father, because Joseph is not with Mary yet. They have not consummated that marriage. So the Bible says that they, before came together, then she, watch this, she was pregnant through the Holy Spirit. That sounds beautiful, because we are reading this from this perspective. I enjoy these videos because I know who wins at the end, right? It's easy to watch this. It's fun. I always, you know, I get Josue and said, sit down with me. Watch greatness. Watch it. Because I know where this is going. This is awesome. That's not how this has been written. See, in other words, this is a rear view mirror, which is a lot easier, right? Like after the cancer, after the craziness, after the infidelity, here we are. So yeah, it's always good to have that story. But what is it when you get the report right here, right now? What do you do when you find out he is not faithful to you? What do you find out when the job is gone now? What do you do? Because that's exactly what's going on in here. So this Holy Spirit experience, come on. Pregnant by the Holy Spirit? No. That's not how it plays. Well, here's what the Bible says. Watch this, please, because this is where the beauty begins of the story. Because Joseph, the husband, legally related to Mary, he was the kind of a guy that was faithful to the... So let me make a couple of parentheses or comments over this. The faithfulness to the law is important. But in this culture, I don't know if you guys remember this from reading the Bible, but in the third chapter of Philippians, there is a fight. Church fight. Anyways, so there's a fight in church, and in this fight, there's a group of people, group of Jewish people, that they are telling the church that salvation is not by grace, by faith alone, in Christ alone. That salvation is by going back into the rudiments, into the practices of the Old Testament, the law. You're going to go through those things. And Paul writes and says, time out. That's not how it works. And he creates what is called an apology. He creates what is a defense. Not that he's apologizing, but he is defending the faith. And he speaks to these guys, and he begins by explaining to them, if you guys have a resume to share, let me share my resume. And he says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day from the tribe of Benjamin. He goes on and on. And then he says, when it comes to the law, I am blameless. So watch this, please, because I think it's the same connotation. When the Bible says that Joseph was faithful to the law, it's exactly the same kind of a experience of Paul using the language of blameless, because neither one of those cases, nor Joseph, nor Paul, are saying that they were without a sin. What they are implying is that when they sin, they had the perfect sacrifice to deal with the sin. That's what this is implying. So what does that mean? Please listen to me. Prior to the arrival, prior to the birth of Jesus, the people of God were driven by simply not having any debt with God. In other words, they were driven by the guilt consciousness of simply having a perfect sacrificial system that allows them not to make God angry with them. So this consciousness, or this thing about being blameless, it implies that all that I want is simply not to be found guilty. In Jesus Christ, forgiveness is still important, but it's not enough. In Jesus Christ, Jesus comes and establishes this kingdom so we can now, based on my forgiveness, start walking in holiness, in righteousness. Now I'm supposed to make decisions that bring me into the closeness of a relationship with God. So look at Joseph. He's limited to simply being found faithful to the law, and yet because he was faithful to the law, his faithfulness is reflected on his relationship. He did not want to expose her to public disgrace, so he decided to simply divorce or separate from her in a very secretive manner. Why? Because if he makes this public, the life of Mary is in danger. So here's what I want you to know, and I want you to see on your handout. What you see in this narrative and what you come into and bring into this conversation is simply what the Bible describes in Romans, the second Adam. The second Adam, because the first Adam, obviously, is what got us into trouble. The first Adam is the one that instead of following this example, watch this. So, faithful to the law. Was Adam faithful to the law? No. He wanted to become the law. Remember the invitation from the serpent? If you eat from this fruit, you will be like the lawmaker, like God. And Adam and Eve fall into that. So apparently, we're seeing the reverse through Jesus, because instead of being unfaithful, now they are faithful. And then watch this. Even though Adam and Eve didn't get divorced, they obviously divorced God through sin. And in this case, you're going to see Joseph looking for the benefit of Mary by trying to divorce her quietly. So here's what I want you to understand. The second Adam, which is Jesus, is the one that is going to bring the kingdom of God into this consummation. The second Adam is the one that is going to give us what true victory looks like. Now, let me say this one more time as you celebrate Christmas today and especially tomorrow. When it comes to victory, no one expected a baby boy. Everyone expected the Lion of Judah. Everyone expected this warrior, this person that will bring justice into the picture. But instead, we see the Lion of Judah, we see the Lamb of God, we see the suffering servant, and eventually, look at what happens because of this narrative. After he had considered this, this is what happens. An angel of the Lord. After he's going through this experience, he's dealing with, again, the birth, which again, just the birth in itself is hard to process. Then you go into this pledging, into this legal binding, which he was a fearful man of the law, so he will be a fearful man of the law of men as well. And now he finds himself that this wife is pregnant. The Bible says that the angel shows up and shows up to him through a dream and says, Joseph, son of David, let me translate this. Do not scratch that and write, stop being afraid. Joseph was afraid. Now, again, if I were Joseph, I'd probably react exactly the same way to take Mary home as your wife. And this is why. Because what she is about to conceive is from the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about this for a second. If this is the main thing of the passage, the conception by the Holy Spirit, okay, I got to go back to this. Watch this, please. The conception by the Holy Spirit, this is connected to the birth. If the birth is not by the Holy Spirit, you and I have a major problem. Well, let me put it to you. You and I, we have an eternal problem. Everybody tracking on this? If the birth of Jesus is not by the Holy Spirit, we have a problem. So here is how Joseph is going to be challenged to deal with this conception of the Holy Spirit. For you and I to believe this, the antidote is not that we avoid doubt. I don't think the issue is doubt. I think the issue is fear. The opposite of trusting the conception by the Holy Spirit, the antidote of you and I embracing the fullness of the majesty of God by seeing this baby Jesus being miraculously brought into the world is not doubt. If you're sitting in this place and you have your doubts, I love to talk to you. I have doubts. Why is he talking? Well, because I'm a fellow struggler. Because I will die having doubts. And this is why we spent about 7 weeks on a series called, I don't know if you remember this, but we call this Daring Faith. Because what we said in this series, that the faith that the Father receives, that the faith that the Father approves is not your faith, but is the faith of Jesus. So when you, if you're in this place and you're going through experience that requires a supernatural ability to believe something, my recommendation is that you do not try this at home on your own. And let me tell you, let me take it even further than that. I really don't believe, based on the scriptures, that you can believe on your own. Faith is a gift from God. You do not have the ability to believe. God has to empower you, and we call this the regeneration experience. God transforms your heart, and out of the transformation of the heart is when you decide, and then you take the initiative, or you take the decision, you make the decision to trust in Jesus. I do not believe that you can trust on your own if the Bible is correct. The Bible says that we are dead in our sin. In death, people do not move. Dead people, they cannot make decisions. You are dead in your trespasses. So the implication is that if the situation requires or involves automatically a God-sized issue, the problem is not that you are not trusting. And if you are struggling to trust, you are in the perfect scenario to invite the power of Jesus to give you the ability to trust. See, last week, I told you this last week, if you were here last week, I told you that worship unto Jesus, when you worship in Christmas, the newborn king, worship is what gives you the ability to receive the power to believe. Watch this, please. To believe that regardless of how the situation is, and for what we read in here, the situation of this brother by having a pregnant woman when you are not supposed to be pregnant requires faith. Huh? Because I'm all for pregnancies. I love my kids. And when my wife was pregnant, it was a celebration. But part of the celebration is because those babies were my babies. And they happened in the covenant of marriage. Is everybody tracking what I'm saying? I'm giving you the typical way of bringing a baby into the world. This is not typical. This is not normal. And it requires the faith that is abnormal. And the only faith that is abnormal for us, but is normal for God, is the faith of Jesus Christ. So when it comes to Joseph developing and embracing this principle that she has conceived by the Holy Spirit, I believe doubt is not the issue. I believe doubt engages conversations with others and shows how fragile we are and shows that if I am saved and I've been a pastor for 27 years, it's not because my education, it's not because of my willingness and my giftedness. It's in spite of my education, in spite of my willingness, and in spite of my giftedness. Everybody tracking? At the end of the day, if I'm married for 20 years, pastoring for 27 years, it's because of Jesus. That's the only reason. There is no other reason that I can put my trust. I better not trust myself because I know exactly who I is, and it's not good. So here we go. Let's talk about this. So she, here's the explanation. She, who's she? Mary, will give birth to a son. I just love the scriptures because the angel is not saying, Joseph, if you trust, the baby is going to be born. Joseph, if you get your act together, the baby is going to be born. This is the arbitrarily of God. This is just God's sovereignty saying, the baby is coming, the baby is here, and you are to give him the name. What's the name? This is, watch this, please, watch this. This is the name that the Old Testament refers to Savior, to the covenantal name of God. This is the name that basically says the baby's due, the baby's born, not because of Mary, in spite of Mary, obviously not because of you, Joseph. Come on. A carpenter? Who's going to choose a carpenter? Did you know that Joseph was criticized? Jesus is criticized in the Gospels when the religious leaders, this is big Jesus, this is the man Jesus, and the religious leaders, the people said, isn't he the son of the carpenter? That phrase implies that carpentry, the vocation of a carpenter, was, because of the culture, was an itinerant vocation, meaning that you have to move from town to town to town to town. In a culture that was driven by family values, because that's the culture of the Bible, very tight relationships, it was looked down on men who were not present at home. So it seems to me that Jesus has some family issues. Joseph had some family issues. So it's pretty obvious that this name of Jesus, which implies the covenantal name, the God who is faithful, is not given because of the faithfulness of Mary nor the faithfulness of Joseph. I'm going to say this again. Please listen to me. It's happening in spite of Mary, and it's happening in spite of Joseph. What is it that is happening? Well, what is happening here is Christmas, is that salvation has come to the Jews, to Joseph's family line, and he's the son of David, so he comes from the line of King David, you know, the King David, the number one guy among Jewish people. Look at this beautiful thing. This is a huge reminder. It's a reminder to Joseph, a reminder to us, and a reminder to the Jewish community. That salvation is universal. Whosoever believes in him will be saved. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your, come on, say it, in your heart, that Jesus, this Jesus, is Lord, you will be saved. Now, here's the beauty of this. It's a reminder that the majesty of this Jesus is simply that the birth, which is a conception of the Holy Spirit, this young virgin woman and this young carpenter boy, they're simply means to an end. You are in this place this morning, and you are means to an end. You are saved. If you're saved, you are saved because God wants to save others. Is that a fair statement? I'm going to say that again. You're saved because God wants to save others. That implies that the faithfulness of God is described not because of the people, but in spite of the people. And here's the thing. The salvation is not from the Roman government. The salvation is not from poverty and abuse and problems and broken marriages. The salvation is from what? The salvation, first and foremost, is from the one thing that separated you from whom? From the Father, because the point of the story is the Father. So watch this, please. So the salvation from their sins implies that Jesus, this brand new born king, this beautiful baby boy that is about to be born, he is the revelation of God. In the past, we said this before, in the past, up to the book of Hebrews, in the past, God gave us prophets, God gave us priests, God gave us kings. In the past, God gave us messiahs, in a sense of the representatives of God, always a prophet, always a priest, always a king, eventually apostles, all these people who function as venues to reveal God. For the first time, God is not giving us the office of a priest. He's given us a family member. He's given us his son. You know why? Because he doesn't just want to forgive you. He wants you. Anybody tracking? I'm going to say that again. See, and if you need forgiveness, I need forgiveness. But that's not enough. You just don't need to be forgiven. You need to embrace the revelation of the God of the Scripture. Jesus is God made flesh. So Jesus is telling us, here is God to you, and you can embrace God without being consumed by God. Remember that if you try to deal with God on your own, well, that's suicide. You're a fool, and you're going to get killed. For you to deal with God and for him to become beneficial, you must believe in the revelation through Jesus. That this revelation, watch this, please. Please, listen. This revelation will do something in you. What is it? Joseph, Mary, to this beautiful young lady. Pregnancies happen in the context of the covenantal relationship of marriage, because this covenant is the means to exclusivity. And this exclusivity brings us into the purpose of marriage, which is oneness. That's consecration. He is a jealous God, and he will not share you nor your family, nor me, nor my marriage. In the past, the people of God, in the past, were consecrated to sin. And Paul reminds us in Romans that just as we were committed to sin, we must be committed to Jesus. So the reason why Jesus shows up in the world is to show us how a consecrated, exclusive relationship with the Father looks like. And through this experience is the vehicle for you to sit in this place this morning and breathe the fullness of salvation. If you're sitting in this place and you wonder whether you're saved, if you're sitting in this place and you're focusing more on your problems and your maybe doubts and fears, that's because you have not fully embraced the concept of redemption. Your redemption deals primarily with this issue in three categories. Number one, the legality. You are legally free from sin, implying that although you and I sin, now we do not sin because we have to. We sin because we want to. Secondly, it gives me the awareness, come on, track with me. It gives me the awareness that as I am redeemed, as I have been redeemed, and one day will be fully redeemed in Jesus, that implies that I'm fully aware of the influence of sin. So legally, I'm free. But in my freedom, I'm free, I'm still influenced by sin. So if you're sitting in this place and you're not fully aware of this influence, my argument is going to be, okay, let me put it this way. Translation. I gotta speak straightforward. Come on, listen to me. If you're sitting in this place and you have no worries and you do not care about your sin, you haven't been redeemed. Because redeemed people, it's not that we're sinless. We're just simply fully aware of sin. Anybody? If you don't care about sinning and being in rebellion and going through life as a rebellious individual before God, you are not saved. Saved people understand that I'm free in Jesus from the bondage of the legal status of sin. So I sin because I want to. But now that I'm making the right choices in my life, I cannot avoid the influence of sin in me. The beauty of this redemption is that it also points towards the future. Remember I told you that although the angel speaks to Joseph like this, and Joseph is struggling to believe that Mike is in the house, so to speak, that it's just a matter of how we're going to win. It's not if we're going to win. Give the ball to Mike. That's all you got to do, and get out of the way. That's how the game was played back in the day. When you're in the huddle, and there's 5 seconds in there, the huddle is not to figure out who's going to get the ball. The huddle is how we're going to get the ball to Mike, because he's going to score. See, Joseph struggled to believe that because the kingdom of God was introduced instead of on a direct line. This is the way it was introduced. So although he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there is still the Prince of the Air ruling over this world. Although he is Lord and his majesty rules over everything, we are in these shells. We are in these bodies that you and I know because my mama didn't conceive me through the Holy Spirit. I told you before, they were in a hotel, they were dating, and it was wrong. All right? I wish I can say it was the Holy Spirit. I know my daddy, and if you ever met my daddy, we look, well, he looks younger than me, but that's a different story. I just beat up, man. Pastoring you just takes a toll on me. But anyways, Listen, I'm just telling you, this redemption is also futuristic. It's also in this way of seeing Jesus coming back, not as the Lamb of God, but one day he's coming back as the Lion of Judah. And the influence of sin will one day be gone. I have no idea how that's going to look like, but I'm very honest with you. I'm just tired of this mess. Aren't you tired? This thing is broken, brother. Like, I cannot wait to... I want my peripheral view. I know I'm going to get it one day, okay? So I'm just hanging on to that. Here we go. Let's close with this. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 7. 700 years earlier, here's what Isaiah said. The virgin. So Joseph, nothing to do with you. This is a virgin. The virgin is going to conceive and bring forth a child. And this son will be called we'll be called God with us. What's the win, people? What's the win? What's the win? The win is God. That's the win. Christmas is about God. I love you. I love this church. I love my family. I definitely love myself, but this is about God. Anybody tracking? This is about God. Christmas is about God. What's the win? It's God. What's the win? It's God. See, the virgin will conceive supernatural power, and it's going to give us something that we were not asking for. It's going to give us God. God is with us. Jesus walked among us, and Jesus is God himself. He is not just a resemblance of God. He's not simply someone that looked like God. He's not simply someone that spoke about God. This is God is speaking to us. This is the God of the scriptures just dwelling among us to remind us that the win at the end is God. If you have never opened your heart to Jesus Christ, you are not in the position to understand that the win is God. That the beauty of this journey with God is that we do not fight. We do not strive for victory. We strive from victory. That God is the reason why we celebrate Christmas. Would you please stand as we pray? As you stand for a few minutes, we're about to go home. I want to invite you, as you pray, no one is looking around, that you are before the presence of the God of the Scriptures. That this beautiful Sunday is a Sunday that we celebrate God with us. And as you go throughout this day, and as you spend time with family, and you have lunch, and hopefully you come back this evening for our candlelight service, I want to remind you once again that 2017, as broken and as crazy that could have potentially be for you, maybe as fruitful and positive as it went, and it was, life is about God. So this morning, I'm just thinking about the uncertainty of 2018 and the fact that God is already in control. He owns. He rules. He is sovereign. He is God. We worship this God. We are focused in the character of God. As you pray, I need you to openly confess that this is about God. The centrality of God being with us. As you pray, I want to remind you that the command of the angel to Joseph was, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid.